Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and generous God. And we see that in the sending of your Son. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this particular passage on generosity, that, Lord, we may be both corrected, rebuked, and encouraged to live out the gospel in such a way that it reflects your generosity to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Australians are a generous lot, are they not? And of course, the bushfire crisis has shown how generous we are, and also how willing we are to support worthwhile causes. Now, some people know about this particular comedian, Celeste Barber. She decided to raise some funds. She got a bit overwhelmed because she raised about $51 million. Not bad. The Red Cross received about $95 million, and there's a bit of an issue there because $30 million have been sort of allocated, and there's questions, but we'll see. Vinnie's received $12.5 million. There's lots of millions of dollars out there. And of course, there's also other charitable organisations and agencies that people have been generously giving because they want to support their fellow Australians. When there is a need, Australians stand together. The big question will be, will the people in the towns who actually need it actually get it? But that's in abeyance. But what motivates people to give? Was it the Australian spirit, whatever that is? Was it seeing so many people and communities in need? Was it seeing fellow Australians doing it tough? I think the need of others definitely was a major factor in people's giving. But why should Christians be generous when they see others, especially other Christians in need? What should motivate or shape Christians in giving generously? Over the next three Sundays, we're going to have a look at this issue because Paul deals with it in his second letter to the Corinthians. When it comes to money and the issue of giving, it can be a challenge, especially in the West. We're always talking about money. When there's an election, we talk about money. When there's a budget about to be put down, we talked about money and how it relates to me. And there's sometimes examples of people's generosity that can encourage us or in some ways make us feel very, very uncomfortable. Take this example. John Wesley. He was an 18th century preacher. God used him in revival movement and many, many people were converted. From 1731, John Wesley determined to maintain his standard of living at the same level and give away everything above that threshold. Pretty challenging. At the time, he was earning £30 a year. And his living expenses were £28 a year. So he gave away £2. When his earnings increased to £60, he gave away £32. When it increased to £120, he gave away £92. Because he maintained his standard of living. And when later in life, I don't think this is sort of the encouragement to go into ministry because you actually get an increased salary. For some reason, he reached £1,400. But he still lived on £30 per year. That was his commitment. Challenging, uncomfortably challenging. There was other factors. He remained single most of his life. I'm not sure about the inflation rate of the 18th century England. I don't know. But he definitely challenges us about how we think about money and what we consider our living standards. If you want to find out more about his attitude towards money, if you search John Wesley, The Use of Money, you'll come up with his sermon and you can have a read of it. Now, the Apostle Paul wants to encourage, not guilt trip, the Corinthians by using the Macedonians to remind them of their commitment to their Christian brethren suffering in Jerusalem. So he wants to use what the Macedonians are doing to encourage and motivate the Corinthians. When Christians are generous, that is a sign that God's grace is at work in their lives. So generosity is a sign of God's grace at work in Christians' lives. And Paul makes that very clear when he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian Christians." So God has given them grace to be generous, to think more about others than themselves, to realize that everything that they've been given is God-given, and it was actually given so that they could share with others. The Macedonians didn't give out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So whatever their financial situation didn't stop them from being generous. It says in verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Here was a number of churches. There's not just one church in Macedonia. There's the church in Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. All of them had tough beginnings, but they knew that suffering was part of being a Christian. Whatever persecution they had faced, they rejoiced that they could suffer for Christ. And because of that joy, because of the joy they now had in Christ, and because of the future they now had in Christ, they could be generous. And unlike the Corinthians, they were poor. The Corinthians were a bit better off. The churches in Macedonia were poor, maybe because most of the congregation may have been made up of women and slaves, or possibly because family and friends may have decided they had nothing to do with their kids or their spouses anymore because they were now following Christ. So they were suffering. But their suffering wasn't an excuse not to be generous. Whatever the case, they knew God's grace. And God's grace had transformed their lives, and more radically had transformed their attitude to money. That's when you really see God's grace at work in people's lives, when people open up their wallet for God. Their Jewish brethren were suffering persecution and famine, and they needed to be supported, and so they gave. Paul makes the point that they gave willingly. They were not forced or tricked into giving. Look back at verse 3 again. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." You imagine, just imagine it, Christians pleading with Paul, "Please take our money. We want to give it to you." That's what's happening here, because they saw it as a service, as a mean to serve God's people, as a mean to be sharing in their fellowship, sharing in their suffering. Paul may not have expected them to give much. And interesting issue here, Paul never talks about the amount. He may have even been reluctant to ask the churches in Macedonia. They were suffering, they were poor, but that didn't stop them. God's grace had transformed them, and they were saying, "Take our money, Paul. We want to serve God in this way." You couldn't hold them back. Here was a group of churches that were totally committed to the Lord and to the ministry of his apostle. So in light of the Macedonians' enthusiasm, Paul had encouraged Titus to remind the Corinthians of their previous commitment a year ago to the church in Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Notice again the use of the word grace. Giving is a sign of God's grace in the life of the Christian and of the church. But it's also an act of grace from one person to another person. As you see a person in need, you respond to them, especially if they're a Christian. Grace transforms your attitude to money. Grace transforms your use of money. And grace transforms your attachment to money. Take, for example, a gentleman called R.J. Letourneau. He was one of the most unlikely leaders of the 20th century. Humble beginning, not well educated, but he taught himself engineering and eventually built a manufacturing empire, earth-moving equipment. In fact, he provided 90% of the machines in World War II. He also constructed the highway infrastructure of modern America. And by the end of his life, he had 299 patents. So what's so challenging about Letourneau? Well, he had a particular principle. Letourneau set aside 90% of his salary and company profits for God and lived on 10%. So he gave away 90% and lived on 10%. There's a lot of percent, you know, it's a lot of money, so 10% was sufficient. Now you might think, wait a minute, you're using John Wesley, you know, that's a bit of an extreme case. You're using, you know, Letourneau, that's an extreme case. Why extreme cases? Well, both Wesley and Letourneau gave out of their wealth. And they were wealthy. By the time Wesley died, £1,400 a year was a lot of money. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. Now, we may never claim to be that wealthy, but we can also never claim to be that poor. What we see in Wesley and Letourneau are two men committed to God and not to money. And that, I think, is the challenge for us in the West. Challenges me. As I said, in the West, we're always talking about money. We're talking about planning for our future, superannuation, and I'm not retiring, I'm just stepping down. I hate that word, it's not going to happen. We're constantly talking about the cost of living. And of course, we're always talking about how the government is not stimulating the economy enough because there's not enough jobs and money. And money is in the news, it's always in the news. I mean, there's even a section at the end of the news that talks about money. And with the bushfires, what did we end up talking about? The financial cost. We're always talking about money. And yet, do we know there's about 1 billion people living in poverty? And many of those people are Christians. And that's a challenge for us in the West, even as a church. How could we respond? How can we reflect what Paul is saying here in our own setting? Well, I was thinking about that. And we could adopt a third world church through Australian Presbyterian World Mission. The exchange rate would be amazing. We could sponsor an overseas student through the Overseas Council Australia. What they do is they raise up Indigenous ministers, evangelists and ministry workers. Why set up, you know, European over there to learn the language, learn the culture, when you can actually invest in someone who's already there and understands the language and understands the culture. We could support the persecuted church in some ways through Open Doors or Voice of the Martyrs or Barnabas Funds. There's challenges there. You see, Australians will give to many charities. They will give to many organisations. They will give to many causes. But only Christians will give to Christian causes. Will give to Christian organisations and to Christians. When was the last time a Christian organisation rang you up and said, you know, here I am, I mean, would you like to donate? No Christian organisation does that. But everything else does. You get all those calls from all the different organisations asking you to donate, but not one of them is a Christian organisation. Please don't misunderstand me. I think we as Christians should support worthwhile causes. But we also need to know that Christians are the only ones that will support Christian organisations. The Macedonians were poor and gave out of their poverty. The Corinthians, in comparison, were rich, but they were reluctant to help their fellow Christians. And there were maybe a number of reasons. One, their relationship with Paul had cooled. They were a bit strained. But Paul wanted the Corinthians to excel in this grace of giving. Paul's goal, please understand, is not for him to raise a lot of money. His goal is for the Corinthians to live out the gospel. That's why he says in verse 7, "But just as you excel or overflow in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." There it is. We can excel in so many ways. But Paul says, I want you to excel in this grace of giving. You excel in faith and speech and knowledge. These are the spiritual gifts, and they were very impressive, going back to 1 Corinthians. But those gifts, they had misused, and it caused elitism and factions. They had recommitted themselves to Paul and therefore to the gospel, and out of that, Paul wants them to now overflow with the grace of God in giving. That's his goal. Live out the gospel. Let the gospel impact your life, so impact your wallet. It's not about the amount, as we'll see. If the gospel had made any impact on them, then that grace should be on display. So besides using the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to give, he also uses another example in verses 8 and 9, the example of the Lord Jesus. Paul wants to emphasize that giving should come out of a willing heart. Giving should never be out of compulsion. No one should force you, manipulate you, or trick you. The desire to give should display the truth that the Lord Jesus taught, that it is better to give than to receive. And Paul in no way is using his apostolic authority to command them. It has to be freely given. It has to be out of love. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, maybe your love for Christ, your love for your fellow Christians, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, we need to understand here that Paul is not promoting a contest between the Macedonians and the Corinthians. That is not what he's doing. His goal, remember, is not the amount. It's not about who can give more. What he's doing is encouraging the Corinthians to imitate the Macedonians in their grace-shaped giving. They become a model. Paul is not a man who's into commanding or manipulating the Corinthians to give. He's simply going to present the gospel. And that doesn't always happen. When I was in Griffith, a mission team came to Griffith, a mission tent. And I've never seen one of those before, so I thought I'll go and have a look. And they had a sort of like a little walk-through pictorial about the gospel, you know, the beginning of the world, Jesus, the end of the world. And then I went into their meeting. And before the talk, there was the collection. This really sticks into my mind. And the way that they did it, to encourage people to give, they used puppets. You know, I think a three-row, like a little choir box of puppets. Now, I don't know if you know the Bee Gees, you've heard of them. There's a song they used to sing called Staying Alive, which I'm not going to sing for you. But you know the tune? Well, when the puppets began to encourage us to give, they used that sort of tune, but they changed the words to giving your tithe, giving your tithe. Quite a jazzy little puppet rhythm. And they did it twice. You know, got the people whipped up to give to the mission. And the play came around to me. Puppets didn't work. I put nothing in the plate. And did I get the dirtiest look I have ever got from a Christian ever? Oh. But that's not what Paul is doing. He's not manipulating. He's not tricking. He's not trying to whip you up. He's saying, live out the gospel. Let the gospel shape your giving. Yes, look at the Macedonians, but look at Jesus. And here Paul gives us a verse that many Christians, of course, have been encouraged to memorize. Because verse 9 is the gospel in a nutshell. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. There's the model. Very reverse. Paul reminds them and us what we already know. But does it impact us? Does it shape us? Does it motivate our giving? The eternal Son of God was rich. Rich in fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Rich in the love of the Father. And yet he gave up his glory to become a human being. That means he became poor. Why? To die on a cross on a hill for us. Why? So that you and I could become rich. What would happen if we based our life on that principle? That we model ourselves on the Lord Jesus, who we follow, or claim we do, as our Lord and Saviour. He became poor so that we could become rich. He gave up so that we could gain. We became rich in fellowship with the Father, and with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. We became rich in that God accepted us through faith in Christ. We have become rich because the Spirit of God now dwells in us. We have become rich because we've experienced forgiveness and mercy and kindness and love and the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Remember that old sort of acronym about grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a good summary of verse 9. God's riches at Christ's expense. No expense on you or on me, all on God. The eternal Son of God became poor so that you and I could become rich. This glorious and amazing truth is what shapes the life of every Christian man, woman, and child. We should know it, but we need to be reminded of it, because it turns the world upside down. It transforms our attitude in relation to money and giving. Christ focused on our needs, not on his, and therefore God's people should focus on the needs of others. To ignore the needs of other Christians is a denial of the gospel. To ignore the needs of our neighbour is also a denial of the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So I'm not going to limit it, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers, because no one else is going to do that. The world will support lots of things, but it will not support God's people. The gospel should shape us and change us in our attitude to money and how we use money. When we, his people, follow his example and put all that he has given us, and that's another issue, he's given it to us, when we realize that, and we put it at his disposal and use it for his glory and use it for the mission of the Son, and the gospel is lived out before the world. So Paul has used the Macedonians. Look at their gospel-shaped generosity. Corinthians, imitate them. But more so, remember the foundation of the gospel, what Christ has done for you, what he's given up, what he's given you. That should shape you. That should motivate you. And in verses 10 to 15, he uses an example from the past. Paul, again, doesn't want to command. He gives advice in organizing the collection he asked them to do a year ago. Paul encourages the Corinthians to finish what they've started. They were eager last year. They were the first ones to sign up for the collection for the Jerusalem church. And look at verses 10 and 11. Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Finish it off. But Paul is again focusing on their willingness. Again, remember, I'm a broken record here. I'm not sure what you call digital things that just keep sticking on the same area. They don't do that anymore, do they? Paul is not about the amount. The issue is the willingness to give out of an understanding of the gospel. Paul wants to lessen any concerns the Corinthians might have about giving by telling them that they should give out of what they have, not what they don't have. That's why he says in verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. You see, when it comes to money, there's problems. Because maybe the Corinthians were thinking, wait a minute, Paul, are you asking us to give money to the Jerusalem church, so are we going to lose out? Do they gain by all our hard work? I mean, that's not going to work, is it? I mean, why should I work so hard and give my money to this church? So there is thoughts that are going on in people's minds. That's why he tells them in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed. I'm not going to put you under financial hard stresses. It's a willing offering. Our desire is not that others may be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality or equity. Paul is not promoting in this section that everyone should be on the same financial level. Like all of us at TPC should just pool all our money, and we should all be on one salary. That is not what Paul is saying. Don't get it wrong. But he is saying that God has blessed us. And yes, he's blessed us differently. Some have more, earn more, some have less. But he's blessed us in such a way so that we can share with others who have it need. If God has given you more, then basically the principle is you would be more generous. It's only logical. And he says, who knows, the situation could reverse. Maybe one day the Jerusalem church will end up supporting and encouraging the Corinthians. As he says in verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. And then he uses an example from the Old Testament in Exodus, where God has rescued his people out of slavery, brought them into the wilderness, and he supplies their needs, meat and bread. And out of this comes the principle that Paul is promoting. He says, the end of verse 14, then there will be equality or equity. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. As his Old Testament people were rescued and heading towards the promised land, so his New Testament people have been rescued and we're heading for the kingdom. And as God provided for his people in the Old Testament, so God has and will provide for his people in the New Testament. And as God's people gathered the manna and God provided, and that people had as much as they needed, and it was enough so that no one lacked, understand that God, through his people, now provides for one another. No more manna coming down from heaven, ladies and gentlemen. No more quails falling at your doorstep. The way that we support and encourage God's mission, God's causes, God's people, is God supplies. He gives you your wealth, your income, so that you can share it, so that others don't suffer, they don't have lack. The question is, will we take up the opportunities that God sends to us as individuals, as families, as a church to display God's gospel-shaped generosity? Or will we start thinking about all the excuses why I cannot do this? It is interesting. One day, it happened here at TPC, no names. We informed someone that Luke no longer goes to Trinity. He stopped going to Trinity last year, went to Lake Tuggeranong College. And this person said to me, so what are you doing with the extra money? Wow, that's very familiar. Oh, man, is this a church family that can ask? So I told him, I'm not going to tell you, but I told him what we were doing with that extra money. Not that I wanted to justify myself or somehow prove that we were more godly, but it was a good challenge, wasn't it? When God gives us an opportunity to possibly support the work of the gospel in different ways, do we take up that opportunity? Wouldn't we be comfortable in saying to one another, so, are you supporting the gospel? You know, where's your money going? You know, how are you spending it? That'd be a challenge. Whatever example we may look to, and there are some extreme ones and challenging ones, the only example we need to look at is Christ Jesus. We need to remember, we need to meditate, it needs to shape us, that Christ was the one, being rich, became poor for you so that you could become rich through him for the rest of eternity. So in light of that, let the gospel of Christ continue to shape you in how you use your money, how you spend your money, your attitude to money, and your attachment to money. If you know the grace of God in your life, then your life will or should display gospel-shaped generosity. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you that you are a generous God. You give and give and give and give. And you gave your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave. You continued to give as you served people, healing them, ministering to them, and served us by going to the cross. Help us to take the truth, Lord, of the gospel in such a way that it reshapes our thinking. Give us those opportunities, Lord, to be able to serve others, to serve other churches, other Christians, in a way that glorifies you and displays the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.